God here tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Turn there with me in your notes, in your Bibles this evening. Last week we looked at chapter 11 and we saw the Ammonites, Nahash, the king there of the Ammonites, his name means serpent. He came there against the men of Jabesh-Gilead, you know, these Israelites. And we'll see tonight that it seemed like that had been going on for a while. We'll see an indication of that. But it definitely had come to a head where it's basically like we're about to attack you and we're going to come in and destroy you. And remember, when we see those pictures there in the Old Testament, it's usually because the Israelites have not been putting the Lord first. They haven't been honoring God. Whenever they would do that, the Lord would give them a continual victory over their enemies. And when they began to walk in the sins of their enemies, God would use their enemies to chasten them. And that was definitely the case. It had come to a head. And remember, the king came to them and they said, hey, don't kill us. Make a covenant with us. Instead of crying out to God, they called out to the serpent. And boy, there's a lot of application there, but we touched on that last week. And he said, well, I'll make a covenant with you and I'll spare your life on one condition. I get to take out your right eye. Which that's a big ask right there. And we talked about it. Wouldn't it be better to fight than just say, okay, take the eye? You know, there's definitely things worth dying for. You know, people say, oh, that's not a hill worth dying on. I would say if you're going to take my right eye and try to make me subjected to your false gods, that's a hill worth dying on. But their answer was, well, give us 7 days to think about it, to see if anyone will come help us. And if anyone won't, we'll come and make a covenant with you and you can have our right eye. Well, we know King Saul, or Saul had just become, you know, the anointed king over Israel. And we're going to talk more about that tonight. And we've talked about the fact that Saul definitely starts off okay and then strays. And we've been alluding to that. And remember, again, it was a rebellious people who wanted a king. And most of the time, a people's leadership reflects the people. Pray for the United States of America. Side note there. And so Saul had been anointed king. And listen, in chapter 11, he does well. And he starts off well. Because he hears about that. And it says the Holy Spirit came upon him. As the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament with prophets, priests, and kings at certain times. When they needed empowerment. And they needed, again, that strength from upon high. And he heard that. And remember, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he was filled with rage. He was filled with anger. And rightfully so. I mean, here's an enemy of the people of God saying, we're going to come and we'll make a treaty with you, but we're going to, you know what, gouge out your right eye to bring a reproach on Israel. And we just talked about the fact that there are certain things that should make us angry. There are certain things that should stir us up. We talked about that Sunday as well, as the psalmist there in Psalm 119 talked about, you know what, the indignation that comes upon him in regards to the sins of the wicked. Again, this isn't a call for us to be angry guy everywhere we go, but absolutely, we should be a people in this day that we are living in when we see, you know what, sin that is so damaging to our culture and so rankly wicked, that should stir our hearts when you see, you know what, this transgenderism nonsense that is just so foul and so unscientific and so damaging. You know, the assault on marriage, so many things. And the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and, you know what, similar type things of great damaging sin. And he was filled with anger. And it's a reminder to us in all of these going ons and in this age of apostasy and wickedness, if there aren't things that stir you up and get you angry, that's problematic. That means that, you know what, you are either ignorant to what's going on. There is a lukewarmness where you're just like indifferent and God hasn't called us to be indifferent. Or it could be you don't have the Spirit of God yourself. And that's not my judgment. We need to judge ourselves because, again, we saw in Ephesians it says be angry. There's things that we should be angry over. Sometimes we need to be angry with our own behavior. But it says, but do not sin. Be stirred up. Have a stinking spiritual pulse and get your head out of the sand. Because we are called here to be salt and light. We're called here to combat sin and nonsense. But again, we need to make sure that our response is godly. And we'll see Saul going to war against the Ammonites. God hasn't called us, again, in these matters of morality and things to take up physical arms. But God has called us to go to war spiritually. How do I go to war? I'm going to get in my prayer closet. I'm going to lift this up to God and I'm going to intercede. All of us should be praying for our country. All of us should be praying for our president, no matter who it is, our politicians, praying for one another, praying for our youth, praying for our community. I'm going to get on my face and I'm going to be a man or woman of prayer. I'm going to be a man or woman of the word. I'm going to speak out. I'm going to say something. I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to speak out concerning life in the womb and stand for the least vulnerable that don't have a voice. God's called us to do that. I'm going to do it in love, and I'm going to speak forth God's word, and I am going to be willing to even face some persecution or some God haters not liking me. Is that the worst? You know what? Oh, they don't like me. They don't like God. You're in good company. Is that good company to be in? And so we talked about that, and then from there, we saw Saul going out and God bringing a deliverance through Saul to Israel. And we'll see even tonight, we'll refer back to a night that Saul gave the credit to the Lord, which was good. And then remember from there, some of the men there in Israel said, hey, who were those guys that weren't down with Saul being king? Let's take them out and kill them. And Saul goes, you know what? No, that's not going to happen today. And he really showed wisdom in that. And you know what? He restrained his own flesh and there was a humility and he started off well. Now tonight, as we go into chapter 12, we're going to see Samuel going back to the people after this first victory against the Ammonites and talking to them about the fact that they were the ones that wanted the king, that wasn't his desire. And he wanted to make sure that they didn't revise history later on blaming, you know, at Samuel, because I think Saul knew what was going to happen because God had already given him a word that, look, if you get a king, this is what's going to happen. He's going to take from you. It's going to be about him. And so Samuel establishes that with them again, but then he goes on to encourage them. He talks about their sin and wanting a king versus wanting God to be their king and rule over them. But God is so gracious and God's so merciful. We'll see Samuel telling them, look, you've made this decision. It went against the will of God. God has given into it, given over you over to what you want. But here's the thing. Really, in all the times when you forgot God and you cried out to God and God raised up a Moses and Aaron, the various judges, he even refers to himself, God's the one that brought the victory. And here's the thing. If you and your king or whoever is king will fear God and obey God and serve God and turn from wickedness, God will continue to deliver you. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God's faithfulness? Isn't good to know that there can be times in our life where we make bad decisions and errors and God is saying, hey, listen, that's where you are, but if you'll turn back to me, I'll go before you. He's so gracious and so merciful. And so he tells them this, and in the course of it, you know, they acknowledge their error. They basically say, yeah, we got a king. We hear what you're saying. And then they ask Samuel, please continue to pray for us. And we'll see, as the title of the message is here tonight, Samuel saying, if I cease to pray for you, I'm in sin. And we're going to, you know, towards the end of the message, talk about that, how prayer's not an optional thing. And especially in his role as a Levitical priest, he had a call and duty to pray. And then he also said, I'm going to continue to teach you the word as well. And we'll kind of relate that even to the role of pastors today, seeing there in Acts that they are to be committed to prayer and the word. So, you know, that's kind of a little overview of where we've been and where we're going. And let's dig into this. And there's just a lot of things in here to consider and so forth. So verse 1, it says, now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And again, Samuel was wanting to make sure they remembered that they're the ones that requested the king, that was their idea and not his. And I just kind of touched on it. The Lord had already told them how this was going to go. Now, again, there's always an out if you put the Lord first. But unfortunately, Israel had this pattern of hardening their heart towards God. And when you're saying we want a man like the other nations have to be rule over us versus God, That's not a good direction. Now again, God can redirect us when we yield to him. But Samuel looked at this and he said, this is bad. And I really believe this is what him wanting to establish. Again, this is your decision, not mine. And yes, I brought you the king, but we'll see here, he brought them the king as he was led by the Lord. Here's the thing with this, oftentimes, and maybe you've seen this in life, individuals that make bad choices after the chickens come home to roost, so to speak, and the fruit of those bad choices come to fruition, they try to blame others. We see it right from the beginning with Adam and Eve. She ate of the tree, and then she blamed the serpent. And then God asked Adam, and he says, well, it's this woman who you made. I mean, he went so far as to blame God. And oftentimes, again, when people make these choices, they don't want to deal with truth and reality. And look at, I put in the notes, let that not be us. Because when you don't deal with reality and your own choice, your own bad choices, how are you going to get back on track and making good choices in a place where you're, you know what, growing in the Lord? You have to come to a place of humility and honesty. And it might seem like a little awkward fit, but I thought of Galatians 5:6, each one shall bear his own load. And oftentimes, again, the context of that is doing my role. But that's also taking responsibility for my poor choices. If I made a bad choice, I got to bear that load and own up to it. And Samuel here was really, again, wanting to establish with them, you guys chose this. Again, he heeded their voice, as he says here, but he heeded their voice only after the Lord told him to heed their voice. Because we see in the scripture that before, again, he brought it to God and God told him to heed their voice, he warned them. What are you doing here? God, again, wants to be your king. And remember the main theme in Judges was, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it wasn't saying or referring to, yeah, they didn't have a physical king, so that was bad. God was supposed to be their king. So the commentary was, you guys do what you want to do whenever you want to do it. And then they have this little, you know, window here in Samuel's day where they repent. Samuel leads them into victory over the Philistines. It looks like they're getting on track. And then out of nowhere, hey, we want a king like the nations around us. And so he was wanting to make sure that they knew they chose this. And again, notice 1 Samuel 8:21. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. He said, Lord, they're coming to me, and they're wanting a king. And so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And God also said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So again, in this, he says, I heeded your voice, but if you break it down, really, he heeded the Lord's voice and the Lord telling Samuel, okay, give them what they want. And just a side note with this, because there's a lot of voices, aren't there, you know, in the world, and I think we're probably subjected to more voices ever in the history of the world. Beware of whose voice you heed. Because every day there's voices out there. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if a sinner entices you, do not consent. Don't follow along with those voices. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You got a lot of fools in your life? Don't heed their voice. And it might be a thing you need to step back a bit from that relationship. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And Samuel was a man, again, who didn't get counsel from the ungodly. He got it from the Lord. He absolutely is a stout man of God. And he even brought their request to God, and God said, give them over to what they want. But ultimately, he was heeding the Lord's voice, but establishing here, again, this is your decision. Now notice verse 2, it says, and now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my childhood to this day. And so Samuel's in a place where, you know, he's embracing his old age. You know, he doesn't have just for men and trying to be something that he's not. I'm old, I'm gray-headed, And again, my sons are here. We'll come back to that in a second because there was an issue earlier with the sons. And he begins to, again, talk about his faithfulness to them. And he's not doing it to boast. He's doing it to reiterate his authority and what he's saying to them as a prophet and a Levitical priest. In this as well, though, he's passing the baton. He's the last of the judges who's been reigning over Israel for, you know what, several hundred years here, not as a king, but absolutely as, you know what, a spiritual leader to point them to the Lord. And then many times these guys were raised up as deliverers, as types of Christ. And so it's a passing of the baton from the judges to the kings. He says, my sons are with you. And again, remember earlier when they asked for a king, they had come to Samuel. Notice 1 Samuel 8:1, it says, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the key is he made them judges. This is where we don't read the Lord told him to make them judges. The name of the first was Joel. The second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside for dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. And we talked about in there the sons of the father, or the sins of the father and the sins of the son, that they're responsible for their own sins. The thing with this, Samuel is saying, my sons are with you now. And I believe, and many other commentators of the scripture believe, that this is an indication that unlike Eli and his corrupt sons, that Samuel dealt with his sons. That Samuel went and corrected his sons. That Samuel removed his sons from their position. And obviously they had repented because he's saying they're here with you now. They're yielding even to this request for a king that the Lord has said, give them a king. And they're not in a place of saying, no, we're going to be the next king. And again, men that strive after dishonest gain and take bribes and pervert justice are self-promoters. And they're not going to stand by, especially when they feel like something's being taken from them. And you might say, well, that's a lot to get out of that verse. But I don't think it's stretching it at all. And again, many other commentators see it that as well, see it from that angle as well. And again, briefly, because we talked about this a lot before, remember Eli, the priest who Samuel was raised in his house, his sons were, you know what, even more pervert and stole from the people. It says they would sleep with the women that would come to serve at the tabernacle. And it says there in 1 Samuel 2:23, when he dealt, or 24, you know, he called the sons out, but then he said, no, my sons, it's not a good report I hear. But he didn't do anything about it. And later on, we know the Lord, again, sent a prophet to tell him, you honor your sons more than me. And that would be to the death of his sons as well as to the death of Eli. He would give a word, God's going to take your sons out. And then later God gave a word to young Samuel, which was the same word, and he delivered the bad news. Yes, because of your rebellion, God's going to deal with you. And there's a side note here, and it's been interesting how much parenting comes up in 1 Samuel. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And no doubt Eli was in a place where he loved his sons more than he loved to the Lord. And that was to his son's demise as well as to his demise. Because instead of calling their sin out and correcting them, he facilitated his son's sins, thinking that they would be more protected in that. Where Samuel obviously went and corrected them. And we got to know this. Listen, it can be tough to discipline your kids. It can be tough to correct them. But in doing that or in not doing that, really you're loving them more than the Lord. And you are not doing them any good in that. Talked about it much in the book here. That when parents refuse to discipline their rebellious child, they're more rebellious than their rebellious child. Because God has called them to discipline their rebellious child. No one takes pleasure in that. No one takes joy in that. And let me tell you, when they get older and they do that under your roof And you got to go, I love God more than you. So if you want to keep doing this, you need to live elsewhere. It's one of the most painful things you have to do. But I'll tell you, there's a great confidence in your prayer closet where you can step back and go, they're in God's hands even all the more now. And I am loving them all the more, not enabling this, but saying instead, no, that's not going to happen here. And I can't encourage you enough in that. Trust in the Lord and raising your children. Do things God's way and watch God go before you. You can have your faith in the Lord. Samuel also says, I walked before you all my days. And this was literally true. Again, remember, as a baby, even before he was conceived, he was committed to God as a Nazarite, once set apart for the purposes of the Lord. And as a child, remember, he heard the voice of the Lord, thought it was Eli. You know, he's like, oh, I didn't call you, go back to bed. And then after two or three times, he finally says, oh, that's the Lord. That's the Lord saying, your servant's here. Speak to your servant, Lord. And that's when, again, the Lord told Samuel the prophecy of what he was going to do to Eli's house. And boy, you talk about, you know, we talk about men of God. You talk about a kid of God. The fact he was willing to tell Eli the bad news, because of your rebellion, you're going down. You know what? We know David was a man after God's own heart. You could argue Samuel was a child after God's own heart. And we see this in his life. We've talked about it when Israel was backslidden for those 20 years. You know what? After Samuel became judge, he continued on that circuit, city to city. He grinded. He kept interceding for them. He kept ministering to them until they finally came to that place where they lamented for the Lord, and he was ready to minister to them and meet them where they were at. And then we see him warning them about a king. And then even after this, you continue to see, and he vows to them, I'll keep praying for you, I'll keep teaching you. And we see him continue to, and I use the word grind because it is a grind, to grind it out for the Lord and for their sake, counseling Saul, rebuking Saul, and then eventually anointing David as the next king and going to be with the Lord. And this is like an iron man that you see in the scripture. You know, this is a guy that grinded it out for the Lord all of his days. And guys, God has called us to do the same. We saw those admonitions there and exhortations in Galatians. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't lose heart. And you're like, well, it's one thing just to tell me don't grow weary in doing good or lose heart, but it's easy to grow weary in doing good. Has anyone noticed that? It's easy to lose heart. How did this guy keep going like this? Well, here's the thing. And we talked about it. Where does our strength come from? Has he called us to serve him, to walk with him from our inner strength? I'm going to muster it up. Give me some Tony Robbins, you know what, videos and the positive power of positive thinking and let's go. No. We got the Lord. The last breath you just took is from the Lord. And daily God wants to empower you with the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God and refresh you and strengthen you. And the key is to have your eyes upon him day in and day out. And be in that place, there is no other option. I serve God, I walk with God. There is no option B. It's him and him only. And hear this tonight. Your eyes have to be upon him. Because yes, people will bless you, but there will be times as well when they trample you. Has anyone ever been trampled in the name of the Lord here tonight? There'll be times when they break your heart. There'll be times when they betray you. Paul talked about it. He said, at my first defense, none stood with me. And this is Paul at the end of his ministry after he sowed into so many people and planted so many churches. At my first defense, no one stood with me. And he says, but I don't hold it against them. Why? Because the Lord stood with me. His eyes were on the Lord. Here's the thing, the Lord will be faithful. Get your eyes on the Lord. And if tonight you're like, I've grown weary, I've lost heart, get your eyes off people and get them on the Lord. And remember, when your eyes are on the Lord, that God has forgiven us of all of our sin. I need to forgive others. I need to let those loads down. I need to lay down the bitterness. I need to remember that my time here on this earth is very short. It comes and it goes. I am here to serve God, and each day is a privilege to do that. So much of this is about perspective, and so much of it is about a close walk with Christ, because he will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. Can we say amen to that tonight? Now notice verse 3. He says, "Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken?" And by the way, his anointed, that's an Old Testament reference to Christ. "Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you and is anointed his witness this day, and that you have found, that you have not found anything in my hand." And he answered, "He is witness." And you look at this, and again, this isn't Samuel wanting to boast in his behaviors. This is Samuel going somewhere with this. It's Samuel saying, and I don't want to get ahead, but it's basically him saying, "I have been straight with you. I've walked before you in the Lord. I've told you truth," because he's setting up to tell them more truth. "You need to heed what I'm going to say." Again, he's moving to, "You've made a bad decision here, but I've always been straight with you. And I'm telling you, if you and your king will honor God, even where you've gotten to where you are in these bad decisions, because he's gracious and merciful, God will go before you." And so he's establishing this. And we look at this and I say, what an example. Again, he is the anti-Eli, Eli the priest before him and his sons who stole from the people, who used the people, who used the ministry just to pad their own pockets, versus Samuel who went and he served the Lord and he served the people. He indeed was a man above reproach. They couldn't find fault in him. Now again, we're all sinners. He's not saying, "Hey, name one sin that I did." He's not saying that. He's saying, "In my day-to-day functions, where have I taken from you? What reproach do you have against me, man to man?" It's very much like Daniel in Daniel 6, when there were jealous politicians that wanted to get Daniel removed from the high position God had put him in. And it says in Daniel 6:4, "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom." Hear this. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." It's always bad when they say "this Daniel," you know. "That Daniel," or instead of using your name, that's usually when they're out to get you. And they had eyes on him. They couldn't find anything with them. And why do you see that with Samuel? Why do you see that with Daniel? Because they walked with the Lord. And it's interesting, both of them walked with the Lord from the time they were young men. They walked with God, and God had, you know what, blessed them, and they had trusted in God, and they were above reproach, not to their glory, but to the glory of the God that they served. This is something that God wants us to strive for and walk in. Not in the sense of completing my salvation. I'm not saved through the death of Jesus, and I didn't steal anyone's donkey. If you have a missing donkey, I didn't take that. We're saved through Christ and our faith in him, but we're called to walk, again, in faith in the Lord. And we should be concerned about our witness. We should be concerned about our interactions with others. We should be striving to do things in a manner that is above reproach, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not tarnished by our behaviors. And how many people do we run into that say, "You know what, I'm kind of interested in Christianity, but these people that follow them just seem like a bunch of hypocrites. I've said it before. I used to have a roommate. I wasn't walking with the Lord at the time. He didn't know the Lord. And he was trying to start a business. And he said, out of nowhere, we were talking one day, he said, you know what? Somebody gave him a card and it had a Jesus fish on it. And this was his own observation. I don't think he heard this from anybody. He said, you know, and we're young guys, we're in our 20s. And there was truth in what he said. He goes, I've kind of learned that that fish on that card, it can be welcoming or it can be a huge warning. And I remember thinking I was backslidden. I'm like, ooh, that ain't good. Because he had dealt with Christians with the fish on the card who had cheated him, a young man that needed Christ. A young guy who was 25 years old that had 3 heart attacks from cocaine at that point in his life. A little insight to the guys I used to, my crew back in the day and whatnot. Wild stuff. And how sad that interactions with certain Christians who didn't behave in a manner that was above reproach had left a sour taste in his mouth. How much better if he would have said, every time I see that fish, I know I'm dealing with people above reproach. I'm kind of interested in this Jesus who they serve. Again, we're saved through what Christ has done, but we are called to be a witness unto the Lord. And that goes beyond just handing out a tract. That's part of it, sharing the gospel. But our lives need to be a witness. It's not, you know what, share Jesus, and if necessary, use words. Words are necessary, but it's not just words. It needs to be our behavior and our action, especially in our community. We got a small community here. And the hope would be, again, that we're a people that are representing the Lord. That if we said, hey, if I've stolen your donkey, if I've done this, then point it out. And they say, you haven't done any of that. We don't got a charge against you in that. Notice Philippians 2:14. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And Samuel has shined as a light in the world, and it was giving him a platform now to preach truth to them once again. Now, whether they received it or not was on them, but he did have a listening audience because they said, yeah, we respect you. You go out and you grind for the Lord, and you practice what you preach. And that's a huge thing. It's a massive thing. And you got to understand, as Samuel was watched, and it wasn't like he was some guy, well, who are you? They knew who he was. You're being watched. I mean, you're like, oh, I don't like being watched. I don't like that. Well, you don't get that choice. Make sure you're striving, again, to be fair with people. That you don't do deals and think, I want the Christian discount. Or, you know what, I want the better end of the deal. We try to strive as a church in dealing with contractors and stuff. We want to bless you. We're not looking for a discount. Now, sometimes they're like, hey, I love the Lord. I want to give that. It's on my heart. I don't want to rob someone of that blessing. But we've tried to take the approach of, you know, we're going to bless you. We're going to give a laborer, you know, who's worthy of his wage, and his wage is there. And, you know, I find when you do that, God owns the cattle on the thousand hills and all the gold and silver are his. I mean, do we have to try to strive to squeeze the life out of everybody when we serve the giver of life? You know, it's amazing to me in all these projects we've done, and you guys see them. And we're talking about some high-end $200,000-$300,000 projects. The savings account of our church just stays steady. It's an amazing thing. And it's all paid off. And look, I think that it's in part because we've tried to take that approach and God's honored it. Are we perfect? No, we're far from it. But those are steps of faith. And we want to leave a good taste in people's mouth who we do business with. Look, strive to dot your T's or cross your T's and dot your I's. If you do cheat someone and they say, you did steal my donkey, then make restitution. We want to be a witness, again, for the Lord so that we can preach the Lord and we can do that in a manner where we need not be ashamed. And again, if there's things in the past, then make it right. Watch God bless that when you step out in faith. And say, yeah, I cheated you, but I'm going to make it right. Verse 6, then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous act of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. Samuel is about to, and he's already started to preach a sermon to them. And he says, you need to stand still and listen to this. And you'll notice in these next verses that come, and I won't spend too much time in them because these are things we've looked at. He preaches the Lord to them. Doesn't preach himself. And again, Samuel is replacing him. It's a different position. But he preaches the Lord. And I'll tell you what, Samuel does it well because he lived for the Lord. 1 Samuel 3:19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and none of his words fall to the ground. And let none of his words fall to the ground. So he's bringing an anointed message, a life above reproach. And again, the point of all of this is to show them that every time they were delivered, it's because they humbled the heart and the Lord delivered them. Yes, there were men involved. He's going to name some judges. He's going to talk about Moses and Aaron, but he's showing them, ultimately, though, it was the Lord who delivered you. Now you've asked for a king. You shouldn't have asked for a king, but you asked for a king. Now you got a king, but here's the thing. If you and your king will serve God, God will keep delivering you. The first guys he refers to is Moses and Aaron. He said God raised them up. God raised Moses first of all in Egypt, then the more so in the desert, and he raised Aaron up as a slave to the Egyptians. These guys didn't have a resume to deliver anybody. And Moses was even humble about it, like me. I'm out here, I'm 80 years old, taking care of sheep. Surely you get someone better than me. They didn't have the resume to do that, but they were willing to be used by God, and it was the Lord who delivered, again, Israel in that bondage out of Egypt. Moses, highly regarded. Aaron, not so much, but still some regard. Highly regarded. To this day, you ask a Jew today, hey, name your top three Jews. Moses is going to be in that list. But they didn't deliver you, is what he's saying. The Lord delivered you. The Lord brought those plagues. The Lord killed the firstborn of the Egyptians as they reaped what they had sown in killing the Israeli children and still refusing to repent. It's the Lord that protected the Jews when they put the shed blood of the lamb over their doorposts. And it's the Lord who split that Red Sea. It wasn't Aaron and it wasn't Moses. This is the point of what he's driving home. That the Lord's the one who's delivered you. And guys, it's the same tonight. The Lord's our deliverer, amen. And it goes back to Galatians where Paul's preaching. Look it, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And if you want to move from grace to go back under the law to say, Jesus is my deliverer, plus a little bit of me, there's no deliverance in that. There's no salvation in that. You're going to see verses like this throughout the word. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 75, but I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:9, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Listen to this. Even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Isn't that good? We were in sin under wrath. Jesus has delivered you from that. Not any man, not any organization, not any church. Definitely not myself or you, yourself. Well, you know, it's Jesus plus I delivered myself in water baptism. No, Jesus and Jesus only has delivered you from the wrath. Put your faith in him. You see the gospel message here again with Samuel's telling them. 2 Corinthians 1:9, it says, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust, he will still deliver us. So he's delivered us, he's delivering us, and he will deliver us. I love 1 Corinthians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then again, speaking of the salvation of Israel to come, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob or Israel. He is the deliverer. And as Samuel's preaching this to them, no, it wasn't these guys. The Lord delivers you. We need to have that preached to us tonight. The Lord is our deliverer, him and him alone. And guys, hear this tonight. If you humble your heart and call out to him, there's nothing he can't deliver you from. Verse 8, when Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. So again, they were slaves there in Egypt. God had a purpose in taking them down there and multiplied them. They went from a few to a few million. But it came to the point where, again, different pharaohs came up, oppressed them even more. They cried out to the Lord in sincerity, and God heard them. And again, Samuel wants to grill this into them. They humbled their heart and God heard. Exodus 3:7 says, and the Lord said, surely I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And notice, I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Guys, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Maybe you're in a place tonight. He was their Lord. He's our Lord by grace through faith in him. And there's certain things that just have you in bondage. And you're like, how do I get out of this? And people bring counsel and different things, and maybe there's some truth in some of it, but ultimately, you know, you need to humble your heart and call out to the Lord and to be dependent upon the Lord and turn to the word of the Lord in a humble manner. Again, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise or you won't refuse. Verse 9, he says, and when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of king of Moab, and they fought against them. Again, they forgot the Lord. God delivered them. Joshua brought them to the promised land. They moved in the time of the judges. And over and over and over again, they would forget God. Guys, we're going to forget a lot of things in life. You younger folks tonight know as you get older, you'll forget more and more and more. Never forget the Lord. They would forget the Lord, but God wouldn't forget them. God would remind them of himself through even, again, taking them to the woodshed, so to speak, and allowing those that, again, they were to rule over them. And would even take their iniquity and forgetting God and use their iniquity to chasten them. Verse 10, then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Asherahs. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side. And you dwell in safety. Again, we know this is Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel himself. Gideon from the Midianites. Remember, they would come down and ravish the land, and the Israelites were living in caves. And God raised up this least likely individual, and they went out with an army of 300 and defeated the Midianites. It was the Lord, though, who delivered them. Same with Barak in the day of Deborah. When the roads were, you know what, so dangerous you couldn't even walk on them. But they cried out to God and God delivered them. Jephthah was the Ammonites, and they took this guy that they had rejected and they said, hey, come deliver us. It's kind of a picture of Israel rejecting Jesus, but the day's going to come when again the Zion, the king's going to come out of Zion and they're going to call on him, deliver us. There's prophetic things in this to this day. And then Samuel himself, and again, I like how he refers to himself. He third persons himself here. And Samuel, he's a not I, but Samuel. He's like a professional athlete here. Deliver you out of the hand of your enemies on every side. So in other words, again, you cried out, God raised up these judges, but it was the Lord who raised them up, and it's the Lord who delivered you. And then verse 12, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was king. And this seems to indicate, because Saul becomes king and goes deliver him, that this had been going on for some time. As Samuel was aware of it, and they were saying, give us a king to deliver us. And he says, look, it's serve God. God will deliver you. But you insisted. Again, and started crying out to the Lord. You cried out for a king. And even that king that went forth with Saul, the deliverance came, but it came as the Spirit of God came upon him. And then even after the victory there in 1 Samuel 11:13, Saul said, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Verse 13, now therefore here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. And again, this is him saying, you chose this, you got a king now. And this is where he's bringing them in all this. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and don't rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over will continue following the Lord your God. God is so gracious. They were warned, don't do this, but they insisted. And now here they are, so what do we do now? We get ourselves in a lot of bad places through bad decisions, and it's like, oh, what do I do now? And he's giving the instruction of that. I would say this is good counsel for the individual who gets a divorce, an unlawful, unbiblical divorce as a Christian. And the Bible says you're to remain single. But they go and they get married anyway, and they start having kids, and they realize, oh, how do we get here? God didn't tell us to do this. What do we do? This is what you do. You confess it before the Lord, and you start fearing God where you are, and watch how God in his grace and his forgiveness will meet you where you're at. But if you game play with God, God knows you're game playing with him. Or if you're in that place where you're like, I just want out of this marriage, but I don't got grounds, but I'll divorce and I'll remarry, then I'll say, God, I'm sorry. Don't game play like that with God. That's not what he's talking about here. There's a lot of people in that place where they go against God's word, that I'll do it my own way. And then they get where they are now. Well, what do I do now? I can't change this. I'm building a life. We are in a covenant now. What do I do? Start fearing God now. You're like, I got this place in business and I cheated. I did this and that. What do I do now? Start fearing God now. Start serving God now. Change it now. Start obeying God now. God is so gracious and God is so merciful. Again, he knew the day would come. He knew they would ask for this. That's why instruction was even given in the law concerning a king, though he said, I'm to be your king. And yet in his goodness, he's saying, look, before ultimately I work through men, but I brought the deliverance. And if you and your king will recognize that, I'll still bless you and deliver you. And occasionally when you look at the history, more so of Judah than Israel, there's a handful of kings that feared God. And generally, when they feared God, the people feared God. And guess what? They walked in the blessings of God. Sadly, for the most part, though, most of the kings, just about, you could argue, all the kings of Israel when the kingdom would split. And a good many of the kings of Judah didn't fear God, and the people didn't fear God. And guess what? They paid consequences for the rebellion. And yet, even in that, there'd be times they'd cry out to God, and God would be faithful. I think of one of those kings, Solomon. And that's a mixed bag of nuts right there, that guy. But Ecclesiastes 12:13, he's at the end of his days, and he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You're like, oh, that was an Old Testament principle. Well, look at 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is reverence to God, and believing God's word is true. God's called me to do these things. I want to have reverence for my Abba Father who loves me. And he loves me, he wants to bless me, but he loves me so much as well, he will discipline and correct me. Verse 15, however, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. So again, learn from the mistakes of your fathers. When they forgot the Lord corrected them. When they called out to the Lord met them where they were at. I don't got time to read it, but 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 11 takes us back to Old Testament rebellions as well. And it says they're written for our examples too. Where it talks about they didn't fear God, and as a result, there were consequences. Bottom line, he's saying God does not bless rebellion. He doesn't empower a sinful life. And don't listen to anybody that just go take grace to do whatever you want to do and you'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's not scriptural. And yet so many peddle that and teach that today. And then so many will, again, not endure sound doctrine, but as he talks about there in 2 Timothy, they'll heap up teachers according to their fleshly desires to tell them what they want to hear. And Samuel is saying, I'm not telling you what you want to hear. I'm telling you the truth and what you need to hear. And I'm establishing the fact that I've always done that. I've been a straight shooter with you. Verse 16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourself. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. He didn't want them, yeah, we got a king. Oh, the king's brought victory, and oh, look, we made a good decision. This is your decision. This is a bad decision. You haven't feared God in this decision. But God is gracious. And if you start fearing God in this decision, in this bad decision, because he's gracious, he'll bless you. But you need to know this is a bad decision. And God wants you to know that this is sinful. So God said thunder, and this was probably like that rain we had last year, where it was like 8 inches in a day, I'm thinking. Because there was some fear of God on that day. And they greatly feared the Lord. Sadly, though, it would be a short-lived fear. They had fear because of signs and wonders, and signs and wonders can be good. But listen, the point of these signs and wonders wasn't to sustain their fear of God. It was to move them to walk in the fear of God. Because if you're just dependent on a sign and wonder that you saw on Sunday, I don't know how that's going to work out for you, you know, at 2 weeks down the road on a Thursday. But when you hide God's word in your heart, there's a continual fear of God that's there. They'd fear God, but it would be shortly lived. Verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. You know, that was some thunder and rain. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. And it's good they're asking for prayer, but I think you're already seeing the fear of the Lord wearing off this quickly, because really they should have been on their face crying out to God themselves. I think of Simon the sorcerer, you know, when he wanted to pay money to get the power to lay hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, your money perish with you. And he says, well, pray for me that that won't happen. That's not repentance. That's like, ooh, that doesn't sound good. Hey, pray for me. Meanwhile, I'm going to go do my thing over here. Verse 20, then Samuel said to the people, do not fear, for you have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. He just brings them back to truth. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after, hear this, many empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great namesake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. He reiterates, fear God. God's gracious. You've made a bad decision, but fear God. Start honoring him. God is a God of forgiveness. He is a God of love. He'll meet you where you're at if you're truthful with him. But notice here, don't turn aside from the Lord, because you will go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver. And that's a truth to this day. And how many people are running around not pursuing God, and they're pursuing empty things that don't profit? They don't profit. As the Lord said, what's a profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. As for me, he's saying, look, this is you. These are your decisions. I'm telling you what you need to do. I'm telling you truth. But ultimately, he's saying, I can't control what you can do. But don't worry, as for me, I can control what I can do, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to keep teaching you the truth, whether you like it or not, because if I quit doing that, I'm in sin, and I'm not interested in that. He's saying it's not even a consideration. I don't got a lot of time to go on this. You can look at this as your homework tonight. They're in your notes. Why is prayerlessness sin? I got scriptures here to go with these points, and this is a scratching of the surface. If Samuel quit praying for them, it would be a disservice to them. He wouldn't be loving his neighbor as himself. They needed prayer. It'd been disobedience. We've been called to pray without ceasing. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant with thanksgiving. It's not an option, it's a command. You get this throughout the Word of God. Some references there in your notes for your homework. Look at it. It reveals our unwillingness to allow God to work in our life. You're like, well, he works anyway. He does, but at the same time, the Laodicean church that wasn't a praying church, the Lord was out the outside knocking. Hey, if you come in, if you open the door, I'll come in and dine with you. How do you do that? Lord, I want to dine with you in prayer. Jesus prayed, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. I want your will to be done. So I'm coming to you in prayer. And when I don't pray, God, I got this. I do my own thing over here. I'll call out to you if the car starts going off the cliff. And we'll make a deal that I won't keep later on. Number four, it's negligence of a divine privilege purchased at a great price. And you can read the context there, Hebrews 4:14-16. It's where we can enter boldly to the Holy of Holies because he shed his blood. Because my sins are forgiven. So in my time of need, I can go to the throne of grace to obtain help. It demonstrates sinful independence. The Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. Prayer is a picture of we're dependent upon the Lord. When you don't pray, I got it, Lord. I'm going to do my thing over here. And the Lord says, you can't do anything. It reveals unbelief. Hebrews 11:6, he who comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Notice, he who comes to God. Faith is seen in prayer. I come to God. And he says, when you come to me, believe that I'm God and I will reward you. God takes pleasure in that. When we don't pray, it leaves the door open for other sins. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Well, I'm not going to pray. Well, again, temptation cometh. Some people don't pray because they want temptation to come. They don't want to pray, keep me from temptation, Lord. And I know the Catholics took that out of the Bible and they said, well, God would never lead you into temptation. Dummies, they don't even know what's being talked about here. I know my flesh nature wants temptation and I'm praying, God, keep me from it. He doesn't tempt any man. Oh, but Lord, keep me from it. Keep me from it, God. It hinders revival and God's blessing. There in Acts, before the Holy Ghost was poured out on the church, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And it proves God isn't first in our life. And the Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things shall be added unto you. But I don't even want to pray. Don't tell me if the Lord's first in your life and you don't got a prayer life. And Samuel says, it is sin if I don't pray. A couple quotes here and then we'll wrap this up. Three of my favorite dead guys. Leonard Ravenhill. A sinning man will stop praying. A praying man will stop sinning. R.A. Torrey. Love that dude. We got all these guys' books out there in the bookstore. We like these over Joel Osteen for some reason. These are like Rick Warren and whatnot. We'll take sound teachers over false teachers. Torrey said, if we're too busy to pray, we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results. These should be encouragements to pray. These are truthful statements. Spurgeon said, it is well said that neglected prayer is the birthplace of all evil. Finally, he also says, look, it's a sin if I cease praying. And he says, I'll pray. And then he says, also, I'm going to teach you the good and right way. And I don't got time to read these, but he was not only a judge, but a Levitical priest. And the priest had the call to teach the people the word of God. Deuteronomy 33:10, Leviticus 10:10, where it was not just teaching them the word, but teaching them to distinguish good from evil, discernment. If that's not being taught in a pulpit, that's not Bible teaching. Leviticus 24:8, a call to teach. And guys, this is, and I won't spend a lot of time on it, this is the main call of the pastor. Remember, there were Greek Hellenistic, which were Greek Jewish women, that there was a charge that they were being neglected when they would feed the widows. And they brought this to the apostles, the pastors. And like, hey, what are you going to do about it? And they said, well, it's not desirable that we leave the word and serve tables. So they said, let's raise up some men to do that. And then they said, but we give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And here's the thing, just like Samuel saying, it's a sin if I do that. And I'm also going to keep praying. Pastors don't have the option of skipping prayer and bringing half-baked sermons. And they're also called to set an example again. It's like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate in Christ. We point everyone to Christ. But again, that standard given to a pastor or an elder isn't just, well, you know, you do this. It's to set an example again, Lord willing, above reproach for others to follow. And I can't say, hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting if I don't pray. Oh, man, get in your prayer closet. You'll find life there. I can't tell you enough. Get at prayer meetings. You'll find life there with others who fear the Lord. Good. Ask for prayer, but if it's like, oh, well, pray for us, I ain't going to pray. Oh, but pray for me. You be careful. Someone might pray you into the woodshed. Finally, he says in 24, he just brings it back again, reiterates it again. Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth and with all your hearts, for consider what great things he's done for you. Think about that, guys, the great things he's done for us. It's not a reason to fear God and serve the Lord. Every good and perfect gift's from him. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. And sadly, eventually, God would have to intervene and do that way down the road to reset them, to reset the table for the Messiah to come. Because he finally said, we got to stop this, because if we keep going this, you people are going to be so pagan. You're not even going to be Jews anymore. And I said, I'm going to bring the Savior through Israel. And nothing's changed in this. Nothing's changed in it. And again, this isn't a call to a heavy yoke and a burdensome walk. Guys, this is a call to liberty. Honor God, and God will honor you. Be honest with God. Lord, help me with this, Lord. I got a temptation to swindle this guy. Help me, God. I can give him the short end of the stick so easy. Help me, God. You're like, I can pray that? Yeah, be honest with God. He knows what you're thinking. Lord, I'm tempted to go lust after this, that. Bring it to God. That's a humble and contrite heart. Anyhow, I'll start preaching another sermon, so. Heavenly Father, we bless you tonight. We praise you, Lord. Oh, Lord, so many just true things here and practical things for us. Lord, this just so relates to where we are now. We need your help, God. We thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness, that you'll meet any man, any woman right where they're at if they want to be met by you right where they're at. And Lord, you give instruction of how to go forward. Even when we've arrived in a wrecked spot because of our sin and bad decisions. Oh, I thank you. Lord, I marvel at your grace and your mercy, God. Let us rejoice in it tonight, God. And I'd hope and pray that, Lord, we're a people growing in the fear of God, the reverence of God, the appreciation of the Lord in the scriptures. Just strengthen us with your spirit. And I'd hope and pray, God, this little Bible study here has built our faith tonight. Built it a little bit more, God. We want to grow in that direction. And if you're here tonight, you haven't called on the Lord, guys, today's the day of salvation. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose from the grave to give you life. But you got to humble your heart and call on him. And say, I believe in you and what you've done. Wash me and be my Lord, and he will meet you where you are at. Don't matter what you dragged in here or what you're dragging around, he will meet you where you are at. We thank you and praise you, Lord. Bless the rest of our night here. Bless all these saints here. I thank you for each of them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And we said, amen. God bless you.